James tonight. James chapter 1. It's a privilege to preach the word. I texted the pastor and told him I was excited for this opportunity again. I had the same one about a year ago when they were on vacation for my first full service. Had me nervous. I think I'm a little bit better this time. Brought my water with me in case I get choked up like I did last year. But I want to share James with you tonight. James chapter 1, is everybody there? Looks like mostly James chapter 1. I'll have you to stand as I read, if you would, out of respect for the word of God. I want to speak on trials tonight, hardship, what we can do in it, what we can do to face it, how we can get through it, what it's for, how it can help us, why God sends it. And we're going to just break down. I'd like to get through verses 1 through 8, but I don't know if we'll get there. That clock's broke, so if I went till 8:30, we'd be here forever. So I'll go with what I have over here. But we're going to try to get through at least the first four verses to see how we can respond biblically to trials, how God wants us to respond, how James wanted these people he was writing to respond to hardships. So if you would follow along, James chapter 1, I'm going to read down to verse 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. I just want to pray again, God, that you'd please help me to preach your word, God. I pray that you'd decrease me and increase Jesus tonight as John the Baptist prayed. God, I pray that you'd speak through me. Help your people tonight, God. Help us by these scriptures. Nourish us by your word, as Brother Greg prayed. And help us, encourage us, challenge us to face the hardships of life, the difficulties of life, biblically, Lord, the way you'd have us respond to them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So the setting of James, if you notice in verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And 12 tribes, we think of the Jewish people, the Jews. 12 tribes is always correlated with the Jews. We know that from the Old Testament, the 12 tribes. If you would, take your Bible, flip, hold your finger in James, because we'll be kind of going back and forth between these. Go over to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to kind of see where I think the setting of this book came from. From what I can tell from the scripture, this is where James was writing this. He was writing this letter from Jerusalem to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And we see that in verse 1, and I'll show you in Acts 8:1 why I think that to be so. Acts 8:1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," speaking of Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Go over two pages to Acts 11. The Bible says in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." We know the beginning of the church was really mainly just Jewish people, Jewish Christians, because they were waiting in Jerusalem. They ministered to the Jews. Jesus mainly did. And so we have Jewish Christians. That's why James is writing to the 12 tribes. That's where we get that from. But you notice that phrase there, scattered abroad. He's writing to a people in a hard place. And we can tell that by verse 2 when he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." You see, they were in Jerusalem for a while. Jesus commanded them to be in Jerusalem, right? When Jesus ascended, he said, "Wait in Jerusalem. Stay here until the promise of the Father is come, until the Holy Spirit comes." That was the day of Pentecost. And they still stayed in Jerusalem. Now, the command was also to spread out, right? The Great Commission, go into all the world. And they were still in Jerusalem and come to Acts chapter 8. So maybe one of the reasons they began to be spread was because of that persecution. God didn't want them to stay in Jerusalem forever. He wanted them to spread out, take the gospel out. But they were staying in Jerusalem, and then persecution came. And here we are, they're scattered abroad in James chapter 1. And James is writing to them because they've been scattered. They're no longer in their hometown. They're no longer in the safety of Jerusalem. You think Jerusalem's safe. That's where the church was started. That's where all the brethren were. The Bible says in Acts 8, that's where the apostles were. That's where the church was. They were at home there. But then persecution came. They were scattered. And notice the word in Acts 8:1, the word says great persecution. This was not just, you know, a group of people telling the Jewish Christians to get out of town. The word great is kind of where we get that word mega. We have the word megaphone. It amplifies your voice. What does that word mega mean? It makes things bigger, louder, stronger. That's the idea of mega. And in Acts 8:1, it says there was great persecution. And think about what that meant. What happened in Acts 7? Stephen was stoned to death, the first martyr, the first bit of persecution, really. And that wasn't the only account. You read of Saul before his conversion, Paul. What did he do? He dragged people from their families. He would put people in prison. He would take them captive. And we know Paul probably wasn't the only one doing that. Maybe not even the one that was the most extreme. We know today great persecution against Christians. If y'all know anything of the church going on in Nigeria right now, there are Muslim militants going town to town. And I get emails and stories from, it says Christians will be laying in bed at night and all of a sudden they hear gunshots and they're getting closer and closer and closer. And then they see their family gone, wiped away, persecution. And that's who James is writing to these people. They probably saw Stephen get stoned. They probably saw him killed. And just think what that would do. That's a brother. You know, that's our brother who stood up, preached for us, who defended our faith, and there he is, stoned to death. The great persecution is what these people faced. This wasn't just they moved out of town to be safe to because of fear of their lives. They were under great persecution. And James is writing to them because he knows they're in a hard place. And I wanted to share this to us tonight because I know sometimes we face really hard things. Maybe it's not great persecution. We haven't really seen that in America too much, I don't think. Not as much as we do in other countries. There's definitely places in the world it's way worse than what it is here, for sure. But we still face hard things. It's not like we live these comfortable, easy lives all the time. People face hard things. We just lost a brother, Brother Brown. That hurts. We lost somebody. You know, that's not just something we just breeze through. Hard times come. Hard times, we face hard times. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will face trouble. It's going to come. And that's what this letter is for, is to help us. To help us through those hard times. And my goal tonight is for us to see what James is trying to get us to do, what he was trying to get these Jewish Christians to do, and what we need to do in response to trials. So let's look again at verse 1, end of verse 1. He says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Notice the first thing he says in verse 2. My brethren, he has that compassionate letter to them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why would he say to count it joy when they've been run from home, when they've been sent away from their homes, far from safety, not even sure if they're, we don't know the situation our brothers were in at this time. Maybe they didn't have food, maybe they didn't have homes, maybe they didn't have families. You know, maybe parents were taken away from children, or children taken away from parents at this time. And James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you face this stuff. Don't mope around. You know, I look back in the Old Testament about the children of Israel. How many times do we see them complain through the book of Numbers when they faced a hard time? Quite a few. Almost every time they would, you know, the Bible says that the children of Israel complained against Moses. Why don't we have water to drink? Why don't we have food? Wasn't it better back in Egypt? You know, that shouldn't be our response to trials. That shouldn't be our response to hardship, is just throw our hands up and blame God for giving us a hard time. No, our response should be, as James says here, my brethren, count it all joy. But how could he say that? Why could he say that? Let's look at Acts 5:41, if your finger's still in Acts. If not, I'll just read it to you. The Bible says in Acts 5:41, this is the apostle speaking of the apostles. Acts 5:41, and they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council. This was the council that took in the apostles and says, didn't we tell you to stop talking about Jesus? Didn't we tell you to stop all that? And the apostles, we know how they were. They got abused, they persecuted, and went right back and did the same thing because they could not help, right? That's where the scripture is. They could not help but speak of the things which they had seen and heard. And Acts 5:41 says, they departed from the presence of the council after being threatened, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We can almost see James knew that these Jewish brethren, these Jewish brothers and sisters were persecuted and scattered abroad. He knew they have something that can give them joy even in this dark time. They knew they have something they can get a hold of, someone they can talk to have joy. They saw the apostles, Acts 5:41, they saw the apostles rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Being scattered abroad and sent out from the easy place of Jerusalem, they knew that they could have peace and joy. They could rejoice because Jesus was with them. Jesus promised, "I'll always be with you." They could rejoice in that. And joy and rejoicing is a natural flow from serving God in faith. So we're not going to focus still completely on the Jewish. We're going to turn this to us, to our brethren, turn this to us on how we can face our trials. And I want to say this, that we want to see how joy can come into trials. Rejoicing is not just when a hard time comes, you just smile and act like nothing's wrong. That's fake. That's not rejoicing. Rejoicing is real. You know, it takes the Holy Spirit to really rejoice. You know, we've had services singing great songs of the faith or hearing great messages from the Bible, really helping us. We rejoice because the Holy Spirit brings us joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not faking when we face a hard time, when we have something coming against our family, or we see someone in our family struggling, or we see someone in our church fall away. We don't rejoice by just smiling and acting, "Oh, it's okay. It'll get better." That's not rejoicing. Rejoicing is looking hardship in the face, being confident, yes, it's coming, but also knowing that it's for a reason. Look at verse 3 in James. This is why he could say that. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." How, James, is what they might say. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And we're going to get into that in verse 3 here. Notice what he says. He says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." He's trying to get them to think through their trial, not just to bog down and collapse under the weight of what's coming. And for us, let's not just, when we have a hard time come our way, which some probably are going through right now, I look at the faces and I don't know everything that's going on in your life. Some might be carrying very, very heavy weight right now, and it's very difficult to be here. Maybe it's difficult to be in public. I've been in those places. It's hard to show your face. You just want to hide away. You just want to tuck away because it's hard. The pressure's on in life, and you want to just be alone. But James wants us to think through our trials, to face them. Rejoicing is facing our trials. And he says in verse 3, "Knowing this, brethren," think about this, keep this in your mind, "that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Notice that little phrase there. When I was reading these scriptures a couple weeks back, dealing with something in my own heart, I was reading this scriptures seeking some comfort, and that little phrase there stuck out, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith," that stuck out. I don't think I ever noticed the trying of your faith. Where does that come from? Flip over a couple pages to the right, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about the same thing. The trying of your faith. What does that mean? 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. I'm going to read down a couple verses here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And here it is, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The reason our faith is tried, there's a purpose to trials. It's to test our faith, to purify it like gold is. Like Peter talked about, gold is purified through a fire. You heat it up, melt away all the dross, like off of silver and things. You melt all that stuff away so you have the pure element. And that's what the idea is God wants to test our faith. When we face a hard time, the idea is your faith is what helps you see God, right? It helps us to keep in touch with him. As we read our Bibles, we use faith to see these things. You know, Paul said we live by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't go by everything we see. We use faith to communicate with God. We use faith to be in touch with God. And when it's tested, when the things get foggy, when life gets hard, when the pressure's on, it seems like faith starts to get weak. But it's being tried, and there's a reason, is because faith is precious to God. He wants us to grow stronger. What did Peter say? It's to unto the praise and glory and honor of at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's to help us see him more and more and more, and to love him more and more and more, and to understand what he's putting us through, why he's giving us these hard times. You think of Job. Did Job understand right away what was going on in his life when he lost everything? He didn't understand right away. The Bible tells us right away what happened. The Bible tells us that Satan asked to do those things to Job. But Job just thought, Lord, what is going on? We have 40-some chapters of the Bible of these disputings of Job trying to figure out what's going on, only to come and find out, what does Job say? He just rejoices in God. He just realizes how great his God is, and that God took care of him all the way through. And it was not an accident. It was not purposeless. There was a reason that Job went through those things, and there's a reason why we go through those things. It's a reason we face hardship. It's for the trying of our faith. And we see in the end of verse 3 that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And I want to take verse 2, and I want us to look at three things about trials. There's three separate things I kind of discovered through verse 2. I want to take us to take our time. I don't want to fly through all these verses and just kind of bombard with a bunch of stuff. I want to break this verse 2 down because I think it'll help us understand tribulation. It'll help us understand hardship. If you look at verse 2, there's three things I'll point them out to you. It says, my brethren, I want you to make a note around count it all joy. A mental note around count it all joy. That's one thing. When ye fall would be another thing. Into diverse temptations would be the last. So we have count it all joy, fall, and diverse temptations. I want us to take these three things here, break them down, open them up, to try to help us understand hardship on a deeper level. Not just understand, yes, I face hard things, it's so God can make me better. Amen. That's not what I want to do. I want us to understand so that tomorrow if you wake up, or tonight when you get in the car and you're heading home and you get awful news and you know you're about to head into something dark, something hard, you can take this with you and understand God is doing it for a purpose, and it's not meaningless, and it's for an eternal purpose. It's not just for tomorrow or next week. Everything we go through is an eternal thing. We saw at the appearing of Jesus Christ in Peter when he talks about the trial of faith, which means our faith is eventually going to be sight when we see Jesus. So our trials now is to help us for that day. So we're going to go kind of in reverse order here on verse 2. We're going to start with diverse temptations. It's probably the simplest part of these. What that means is diverse temptations is various. It's different. That word is diverse. We know what the word diverse means. It's just multiple. These flowers are diverse. Just think of your trials that way. You have easier ones. You have harder ones. You have family ones. You have spiritual ones. You have physical ones, emotional ones, mental ones, friendship trials. There's so many different things. Financial trials. There's all different types of trials. And that's what that word means, diverse temptations. James is saying, be prepared. Count it all joy when you face any of those. Not just when it's a little bit, maybe it's a little bit easier of a trial. That doesn't mean we don't rejoice. James still wants us to rejoice, even though it might be a simpler trial. Maybe it's something easier, a simple temptation at work for maybe your boss asks you to lie on a sheet, a lie about a report, just to help the company a little bit. There's a trial right there. What are you going to do? Count a joy that God would let you face that test and then pass the test. That's the goal. But maybe it's something deeper and darker and harder, like the loss of a family member. Don't just give up. Don't crumble. Think through. Remember verse 3. Knowing this, God, this is trying my faith. This is hard. The hardest thing we've ever faced in my life, maybe, Lord. But remember that in your mind, that this trying your faith. It's for a reason. And remember that you can focus through it. And it could be a various thing, diverse temptations. Let's look at the word fall, the second of the three things. Who in here falls on purpose? Falling is not something we do on purpose. I could walk straight off the platform and fall on accident. Falling is an accident. That's why that word is used. He didn't say, my brethren, when you dive into temptation, when you dive into trouble, count it all joy. He said, when you fall. Falling is an accident. What that is teaching us here in this scripture is we can't control when trials happen. We can't control when something difficult comes your way. You can't control, as we mentioned, maybe we get in the car tonight, you get a phone call. You can't control that. God does, though. The one who's putting you through it has it all in his hands. We heard Pastor BJ, I think, Sunday night, that the whole universe is in the span of God's hands. Yet, he knows how many hairs are on our heads. He knows what's going on in our life. He can take care of every little detail, every little thing. There's a famous verse for that. It might be running through your mind now. Romans 8:28. For all things, not just big things, Not just the house you buy, not just the job you have, not just how many kids you have. Everything. Romans 8:28 says, all things. When your bank account's low, when the pantry's getting slim, when the child's wayward, when your family's backsliding and you're trying to remain strong, when everything around you is crumbling apart. God is in control of all things, everything. When you fall into any of that, remember, you're falling into it, but you're falling into it because God's letting you. He's almost leading you into it because he knows this is for your good. He knows it's to help you. He knows it's for your faith to get stronger. So at the end of your life, you can see Jesus in a clearer picture. We can rejoice in him more. So we have diverse temptations. We have falling into temptations. And then at the beginning of verse 2, it says, count it all joy. And this one was interesting as I studied this one here. The count it all joy literally means almost to take inventory. As if you know when your hard time, when your trial is coming, you've got the bad news and overwhelmed, you're running things through your mind and your heart. The Bible says to count it all joy, almost as if to take out a book and to count it, as if this is happening, so I will be joyful. I will remember that this is for a reason, and I will rejoice through this trial. It is almost to have a dominion over your trial, in a sense. Not in a godlike sense, but when something's coming your way, it's almost to have the rule over, or to esteem, or to say when that hard thing is coming in your life, you almost just look at it and say, I will use you as an opportunity for growth. I will use this as an opportunity to grow in the Lord. I'll use this for my faith to get stronger. I know that's what it's for. And the pressure may get high, and my faith may get dark and slim, but I'll use this to grow. That's what that count it all joy means. And we saw in knowing this in verse 3, James wants us, is reminding us that it's trying of your faith. Look, and also in the verse 3, the next thing. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now that's a hard one. In our society, how much is built around patience? Brother Larry mentioned Sunday night about this new 5G with these cell phones. I don't know much about it. I know apparently it's supposed to be faster, like we need anything faster in our society today. We drove 65, 70 miles an hour to church tonight instead of 25. We drove very fast on the way to church. We use these fast cell phones to do everything we need to do. We use email, internet. Things are so fast. And yet James says here, the trying of your faith, remember this in your trial, it works patience. What we can take right away from that is trials don't come and go like that. We're not going to enter a hard time and expect, you know, God, take it away from me right now and be any better for it. You know, that's not the goal. And the Bible is very clear, patience is key. Patience is important to growth because it takes time to grow. Flowers take time to grow. Trees take time to grow. Great big redwood trees, they grow for hundreds of years because it takes time. Same thing with our faith. It will take time. You may want the trial to go away. Yes, especially if they're very difficult trials, very difficult hardships. We do want them to go away quickly. But that's not how we grow. Growth comes from time and pressure, like the goal Peter talked about. It takes time and pressure to grow, for faith to get stronger, for faith to get brighter. And James says here that patience, the trying of your faith works patience. It'll come. If we just try to run from our trials, we'll never grow. If we always run from the difficulties and dodge everything hard in life that might be coming our way, we'll never grow. Faith will always stay weak, and it'll never get easier. But if we endure one trial, one at a time, you know, one hardship at a time, we take it the way the Bible wants us to right here. Maybe the next one we face, we take this very way. Maybe at work tomorrow you have this opportunity, or in your family tomorrow you have this opportunity. As something comes your way, you'll have time to take your time to count it for joy and to walk through it slowly, to let your faith be built through patience in the hard time, that your faith can get stronger. And after verse 3, we go down to verse 4, where we're encouraged to let patience have her perfect work. Let me read verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, there's two words there in the middle, perfect and entire. This is not to say that we become these perfect super people that have no problems. That's not the idea. The idea is completeness or maturity, that every time we face a trial, there's something we grow in. We'll grow in patience, certainly, but maybe we grow in our strength of faith. Maybe we grow in our ability to hang on to the Bible during a hard time. Maybe we grow in prayer life. You know, maybe you grow in fellowship with a brother because you asked for them to pray for you through the hard time. You created a stronger bond of fellowship there. It's perfect in attire is maturity, a completeness to our faith. It's a more well-rounded faith. We're also told in verse 4 at the beginning, but let patience have her perfect work. You know, James, it's almost like he knew in the 21st century we'd want to fly through hard things and get over hard stuff before it has a time to take effect on our faith. He says, but let patience have her perfect work. Be patient. Remember the next time you face a hard thing, almost if it helps to not go anywhere, just close your eyes and think and be patient. Grab your Bible and read this again and just think, God, what are you going to help me with? How are you going to help me through this time? Is to be patient. God works even in the nighttime. He works even in the valleys. He works in the mountains. He works in the dark places. Even when you think there's no hope and no light, God's still working there. Be patient. Just wait and wait for him to work. Psalm 27, 14 says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, I say. Wait on the Lord. There's many psalms where David is praying and or writing these songs, and he's almost reminding himself or reminding the people to wait. Wait on God. Wait on his move. Wait on what he will have to show you. We can't demand everything out of God's hand. He's not a microwave. He's not a fast food restaurant. He's God. He's also not a genie in a bottle. He does things his way. He has a perfect work, verse 4. And our patience is to have a perfect. Patience working in our faith is to have a perfect work. And all of this, all of that build up, verses 1 through 4, the very end there says in verse 4, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. What does that mean? That means God will work in our trials. We'll get to the place where we realize we thought beforehand, well, God, I need this. You know, say you have a financial trouble, a financial hardship. You're thinking at the beginning, well, I need money. I need this amount of money. I need this much stuff. I need this much help. I need to work this much overtime. You know, fretting all these things through your mind. And really the goal of the trial at the end of it, we'll realize all I needed was to wait on God. All I needed was for him to show himself and make his way through like he promised he would. Because he always fulfills his promises, doesn't he? He always, always fulfills his word. He never fails that, ever. His character depends on it. He always fulfills his word. The purpose of the end of verse 4 there is wanting nothing, is that at the end of our trial, we'll be in our spirit full. Wanting nothing, lacking no spiritual blessing at the end of a trial. We've gone through a hardship and can look back over it and realize God's been faithful through the whole thing, and he gave me everything I needed in it to get through it. He didn't let me lack anything. As long as we let him do these things right here that he talks about, that we don't rush the hardship, that we don't try to get out of it and dodge it as fast as we can, but that we go be patient through it and let patience have its perfect work and work in us. And at the end of ourselves in trials, we will find all we need is God. He supplies everything we need. So now we'll move down to verse 5. I'll work through these last couple verses here. One thing we might wonder in trials is, what's going on? And that's where verse 5 comes into play. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, it's many times we'll face a hard time and wonder, what in the world is happening? I don't understand, God. That's one thing we might say a lot when we're praying is, God, I don't understand why blank. You know, fill in the blank. And James says here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's a promise. But notice, if you keep reading, this is why we don't take the Bible out of context. Keep reading, there's a condition. There is a promise that God will fulfill a promise, but there's a condition. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And here's the warning with that. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We're told in verse 5, it shall be given him. What wisdom? Wisdom shall be. How? If you ask in faith, verse 6, nothing wavering. Faith, you see, in a trial, as the faith gets stronger, we get a stronger sense that we can trust and receive what God promised us. That's the idea of the trial, is that we can read in the Bible maybe his promise of provision. I refer to the financial thing again, Philippians 4:19, that God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. He'll always supply your need. That's his promise. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." It's a promise. But we have to have faith. We take those things by faith, and that's where the strength comes from. Verse 6, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." When we pray to God on these things, and we want to anchor that, we want to hold on to that and not waver. And the idea of wavering that he gives here, it's very interesting. If you really think about it, it'll help give you the idea of weak-mindedness. If you look at verse 6, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." I was kind of musing over this as I read it. You think about waves. What controls waves? Everything but themselves. And how about that to think about in a hard time? What controls you through a hard time? Everything but yourself is what it should be, meaning this. We shouldn't rely on ourselves and our own wisdom. What does Proverbs 3 say? Don't trust, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. If we lean on us, if like waves, waves just don't work on themselves. It's not that they can't, they don't. And like us, we should be in the place where we just don't rely on ourselves, because we can't do anything. Jesus said, "You can do nothing without me," right? James is saying here is waves are just tossed. And when you're weak in faith, that's all you're doing, is you're just being tossed around because you're not anchoring on this. And that's the warning, that's the challenge, is that be anchored on what God said. That's where we find our anchor, our hold. Hebrews 6 talks about our faith being an anchor within the veil, an anchor. What do anchors do? They hold strong. Any of you who use boats, I don't much, but I know anchors, they drop to hold the boat. And that's their purpose, and a good anchor holds. And our faith is an anchor within the veil, Hebrews 6:19. And the idea is that our faith is holding, nothing wavering, beginning of verse 6. And that we don't waver like waves in the sea. And verse 7 is the warning to go with it. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Verse 8 follows right with it. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And this is kind of one thing I wanted to get to close the idea of trials, is if we are double-minded, look at what the Bible says about us. In verse 8, "A double-minded man is," what? "Unstable, like waves in all of his ways." You'll face you're double-minded, meaning, look at James chapter 4, verse 8. This will kind of give us another idea of double-minded. And I thought it interesting. I think there's only a few times this phrase is used in the Bible, and two of them are right here in James. He speaks in chapter 1, verse 8, says, "A double-minded man is unstable." What does that kind of mean? Look at James chapter 4, verse 8. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and," here we go, "purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Why would God say to purify your hearts, ye double-minded? What's going on here with that? The idea is that you have put something in the place of God in your heart. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If anything's in his place, we're unstable. The idea is if you're double-minded, if you're conflicted on who God is or who your God is or who you serve, you're unstable. You know, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You know, you want to work 7 days a week, but God want God to be faithful and fulfill his promises to you. Why? We're double-minded. That's wrong. That's a dirty heart, according to James 4, verse 8. James says to purify your hearts. What he wants us to realize is anything in your heart that is taking God's place needs to get out, because that causes you to be double-minded. What does Proverbs say? For what a man in his heart is, so he is. I can't remember the words exactly. As a man in his heart, so he is. Something along those lines. What's in your heart is what's going to come out of your life. That's what Jesus said as well, that what's the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in here comes out. What's in here is what you live. What's in here is what you show to everybody, whether you believe it or not. You know, the looks on our faces, the things we do, the places we go, what we do at home, what we do when we're alone, what we do at church, if we put on a front or not, you know, if we put on a front around people or what you do at work, what's in here shows. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. It's what is in our heart that comes out as fruit. If the Holy Spirit is in our heart, if he is ruling our heart, the fruit of the Spirit come out, one of them being joy that James talks about. He's warning of double-mindedness as unstability in life. The last thing you want to do is go through a hard time with a bunch of stuff going on and being unstable. It's like trying to do one of those cylinder wood things on a plank, and you try to balance. You've seen those before. It's like a plank on a this cylinder, trying to stand on that. It's unstable, shaky, like water. Water is very unstable, and this bottle just moves everywhere it needs to go. But when the Bible talks about solidity, it talks about rocks. What does it say about the church? It's the pillar and ground of truth, strength. You know, the Bible talks about strength and rocks and anchors, you know, strong things. Double-mindedness is instability, and we don't need that in hard times. It makes things so much harder on us. It makes things so much worse. And so the application to all of this going through hard times is two things. If you're taking notes, I kind of alliterated for the first time. The application is to stay focused and to stay faithful. Staying focused, let's look at James 1:8 again, is the warning of double-mindedness. James 1:8 says a double-minded man, and goes with that. James 4:8 is to purify your hearts. So how can you say you're having a hard time right now and you don't know what to do? Maybe you're in a hard place and you're not doing any of this and you're finding it very difficult. The Bible tells us in 1:8, James 1:8 and James 4:8, stay focused, no double-mindedness. Purify your heart is what he said in chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever's in the place of God that's causing you to be shaky and causing you to be unstable, get rid of it. If it's too much television, if it's too much cell phone, if it's too much internet, if it's too much social time and not enough time here, we need to stop. That'll cause us to be unstable. We've got to be grounded in the Word. We've got to be grounded with God so our faith can be strong. Whatever causes you to be unstable, we need to get rid of it so we can, one, stay focused, and number two, stay faithful. Look at James 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We have to stay faithful. Stay faithful. Go back to 1 Peter and I'll finish up there. 7, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is kind of like the parallel passage, that the trial of your faith, it's exactly what James was talking about, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found, that's the goal, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. We love God, don't we? We love Jesus because he always walks with us. It's usually on the backside of a trial we can look back and you can remember in your spirit how close Jesus was to you the whole time. How he talked to you in the dark hours when it was hard and no one would talk to you. Or you couldn't feel like you could talk to anybody, but Jesus would talk to you. We love him because of that. He's always there with us. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. There it is, even the salvation of your souls. Skip over to verse 13. Wherefore, or other words, therefore, the reason, Peter says, I've just said all this, therefore, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Isn't that interesting? James talked about a mind, and here Peter is, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. There it is. That's Peter's kind of parallel scripture. He's saying, because you're going to go through these hard times, just like James did, because you're going to go through these hard times, gird up your mind. James said, purify your heart, ye double-minded. He said, get these things straight. Because in a hard time, if this is all messed up, the whole trial, you'll be messed up. You'll be unstable, double-minded. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's the practicality of this, is to clear your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The idea in trials is to stay focused and to stay faithful. It's to clear our minds, to remember, to count it all joy. We're going through a hard time. So the next time you have something coming your way, I want us all to try to make this commitment to ourselves. When something hard comes or a test comes and you're looking at it, to slow down and think, I'm going to count this for joy because there's a reason God's sending this. Remember, all things work together for good, right? That promise is true. That's still true too. And James wanted us to realize, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall. Remember, you fell into it. It's not in your hands. When you fall into diverse temptations. And that knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. and to the end of verse 4 where it says, wanting nothing. The goal is to realize everything you need is in God. Everything we need is in Him. He'll help us through everything. That's the goal. The ultimate goal is that we'll see Jesus in a purer light under the praise and glory and honor of our Savior. We'll see Him clearer. We'll understand it all by and by, I think the song says. When we all get to heaven, we'll understand it all. It'll all make sense there. But for right now, when we're in the valley, when we can't see 5 foot in front of our face in our life, we don't know where we're going next, just remember, count it all joy. Remember that your faith is being tried because Jesus loves you, because God cares about you, and He wants to be closer to you. I don't know if you noticed in James 4:8, the beginning said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Purify our hearts, purify our minds, and get close to God. Get a hold of this. Pray. Shut everything else out. What's more important in a hard time? Making sure everything's put together all nice and neat in the house, or getting things together in our hearts so we can walk through it joyfully? Remember, those Jewish Christians were joyful through all of that. That's one thing I forgot to show. If you look in Acts 8:4, it says that they went out preaching the word. And Acts 11:19 finished with that. They went out preaching the word. They were joyful in it. The apostles were joyful in their suffering. And we can be too, even when great persecution comes against our faith. But until it does, let's remember, even in our hard things we still face in our families and everything else, remember to stay focused and stay faithful. Clear your heart and mind, and then stay faithful, following God as He helps you through every dark trial. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to say thank You again, God, for this opportunity. I've shared what You've given me, Lord, to give to Your people. And I pray, God, that Your word helps somebody tonight. I pray, God, that we would think about the things we've heard. God, how You've helped us and how You've helped us to maybe slow down and think about our trials before they come. Or if any of these dear people are in them now, to slow down if they're trying to rush through it, and slow down and get your mind on the matter and be focused, to get focused and to get faithful to You, because that's what will help them. God, I pray for our church tonight. I pray for those that are facing very difficult times right now that I don't know. I don't know everyone in here even. There's no way I know everything that they're going through. I pray for the suffering ones tonight, Lord, the hurting saints, those really struggling, God. I pray that they take comfort in Your word tonight. For it's Your word that we find our nourishment, we find our help. Jesus said we can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from You, Lord. And I pray those suffering tonight, those struggling tonight, would find hope and help in Your word, and that they will find the light here in their dark time. There is much light to be found, God. You're so faithful to us. And how often I forget, Lord, and I'm sorry how often I forget of how faithful You are and how much more You deserve to be in the rightful place of my heart, Lord. And I know there's probably many people that feel the same way. We're, as the song says, prone to wander, Lord. Help us to be focused. Help us to stay focused and help us to stay faithful. And I pray now for those, God, who are not going through a hard time. Maybe they're actually living on the mountaintop right now, God. Maybe they're rejoicing so much because of how good You've been to them. I pray for them as well, Lord, because they needed this just as much. We all need this because it's Your word. I pray, God, that we would take these things, take them in our hearts, and keep a hold of them, because there may be a day we face the very things James was writing to these people. We may be forced to flee from our homes, not just because we're told to, but because we're scared to death to live, Lord. People may come and destroy everything we know, as they are doing in Nigeria right now. God, I pray for us to be faithful to You, even when things aren't that bad. Even when they do get bad, God, I pray You help us through the hard time. God, I pray that the devil would not snatch this word from anyone's heart on the way out of church tonight. Jesus talked about the parable, God, where the evil one sits there and waits to take the good seed. And I pray that he would not even be around these premises, God. I pray he wouldn't be on the way home for anybody. He's real, God, and he is certainly would love to lurk around these doors, and as soon as someone walks out, take away this good seed, God, and hurt somebody going through a hard time. And I, as Brother Greg prayed, rebuked the devil in the name of Jesus, that he would not take any good seed from anyone tonight, but that You'd help each and every one of us, Lord, to be faithful and focused on You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.